morning, church. How are you doing? I want to tell you how much I appreciate Surrey Pentecostal Assembly, Pastor Wes, Pastor Les, and all the family here. You've been so kind to our ministry. I'm the Canadian Director for International Christian Response. We work in 42 countries where Christians are persecuted. There's actually 100 countries that persecute Christians. It's pretty close to 300 million people that are persecuted on a daily basis. Right now, somebody is being persecuted. Somebody's being tortured. Somebody's going to jail. Somebody has got their driver's license taken away or whatever. So on February the 1st, it'll be 7 years that I resigned from my position at CLA. They used to call me Cell Mel. And now we see cells all over the world in the countries that we work in. We work with 100 national partners in those 42 countries. And tonight we're going to talk about persecution and the reality of it, because I find that a lot of Canadians, like me, they don't have a clue. And I'd invite you to come tonight at 6:30. Next Sunday might be different, but this Sunday night, I want to encourage you to hear. I'm encouraged that somebody still has Sunday night church. You know, when I was a kid, I went to church 4 or 5 times a week. Mind you, I didn't have any choice. But I liked it. It was good for me. So you all come out tonight. We're going to do a sing-along and old hymns and songs, and the Royal Airs are going to play. And then Brother Eno is going to share again tonight. Eno is 45 years old. He comes from a Muslim Turkish background, although born in Switzerland. I'm not sure if he's born in Switzerland, but he lived in Switzerland. And he was a Muslim. And a friend of his, when he was 16 years old, a friend gave him a Bible. He cherished that Bible, he hid it, and he read it for 3 years. And I'm sure he'll tell the whole story. But after 3 years, he went back to his friend and he says, I want to be a follower of Jesus. So all hell broke loose. He was in a band. They all got saved. He was in a Muslim family. They all tried to kill him. So he's got a thrilling story, and now he's planting churches all over the Turkish world. And he'll explain that. But people in the Muslim religion are fed up with it, and they're coming to Jesus. Lots of people are coming to Jesus. And we have the privilege of helping. This is like one of our 100 partners. And I'm just so privileged to be a small part of what they do. And even to know these guys. I just think, okay, what have I been doing with my life? So, Brother Eno, come on up. His wife and children are not here today, but he's here, and he has an intern, a young man that's learning the ropes, and he's here, and his name is Luca. Put your hand up, Luca. Okay, I see the hand. You can put it down. God bless you.
Thank you. Thanks. Guten Morgen. Ich dachte, ich kann auf Deutsch weitermachen und Pastor Wes wird übersetzen. I thought I can continue in German and Pastor Wes will translate, but I guess I better go in English. Thank you very much for having us here. It's such a privilege and an honor to be here. Thank you, Pastor Mel, for this introduction. It's really a great privilege to work out there with ICR, knowing that ICR is backing us and supporting us and helping us to get the word out and to see churches planted in places where there haven't been any churches. This morning, I want to take you on a journey. I will start off with my own personal story, and then I will take you into the Turkic world. I will explain to you what the Turkic world is, and then I will talk a little bit about what we're seeing happening there. So we're talking this morning about planting churches in the Turkic world. That's my passion. I want to see the church planted where it doesn't exist. And I was so inspired when I heard this word this morning, go. We need to be going. The size of a church is measured not by the seats that are filled, but by the seats that have been emptied with, you know, through people who went out. Amen. And that starts right here, right now. When you leave the store, the mission field is out there. It counts, and it goes all the way to the end of the world. This is my family, my lovely family. My wife is a Swiss lady. When I met her, she was 14 years old, unsaved. I had the privilege to lead her to Christ, and then I thought I might as well marry her. And these are our lovely kids. Ella, she's 6 years old, and this is Ilyas, he's 4 years old. This picture has been taken in Turkey, in one of the seven churches of Revelation. My wife, when I met her, she couldn't imagine to even move across the street, let alone, you know, traveling the world with me. But that's what she's doing now. We have been to 48 nations, but we primarily work in Central Asia, in Turkey, in Eastern Europe. And she is faithful on my side and is a pillar of our ministry there. I want to share you this morning a little unusual story. It's the story of the birth of our son, Ilyas. I'm sharing this story because I was very inspired and God spoke to me through that birth. We have given actually a house birth. That was the case with Ella already. Ella came within 3.5 hours in the peaceful atmosphere of our home. It was so nice, such a good experience, 3.5 hours, and she was there. It went way faster with Ilyas, and sometimes we're joking, if God will give us a third one, we will wake up one morning and say, hey, who's lying there? But seriously, it was a matter of minutes, and Ilyas was there. One morning, I got up, and I heard my wife in the bathroom, and she was under labor pain. So I went to her, and I said, what's going on? She said, call the midwife. And I ran to the fridge. The evening before, she put the phone number of the midwife there, and I grabbed the phone and I misdialed about 5 times, and the phone fell on the floor, the battery's all over and whatnot, and you know, I was so nervous, and then finally I had her on the phone and I said, hey, the child is coming. And she said, who are you? I'm Eno, the child is coming, come, quickly, quickly. And my wife said, the head is sticking out. So when the midwife heard that, she knew there's no chance she could make it on time, right? And she said, you put your phone on loudspeaker, you will explain me what you see, and I will tell you what you need to do, okay? Wow. Talking about discipleship and coaching and... Okay, thank you. So she positioned us. I explained everything, and she said, okay, calm down, just, you know, breathe. And I was breathing. No, not you, your wife, of course. And she said, you know what, all you need to do is just catch the baby, okay? Okay, all right, I got that. So I'm so glad I was a goalkeeper in my youth. So she said, one more time, you know, take a deep breath, press, and then the baby, its head will turn, and then it will fall down. And that's what happened. So Ilyas fell into my arms, and there he was. And I was looking at him, and it was like eternity. And I knew something needed to happen next, but what? And the midwife said, is he breathing? And I looked at him and I said, no, I don't think so. And he turns blue, maybe that's normal. And then she said something very unusual. She said, blow in his face. And that's what I did. I blew into his face. And he went like, no. That's a... I blew into his face and he went like... It was breathing for the first time, and then let it flow, and then he was crying, and I was so glad he's breathing, you know. And then the midwife said, okay, you go to your bed, and I will come. And I said, well, I can't go to bed. And she said, not you, of course, mother and child. And And she hung up the phone, hopped into her car, and I wanted to stand up, and my wife said, wait a second, it's still connected. That's when I found out that they don't deliver them wirelessly, so. No wireless back in those days. I don't know what they do nowadays, but so my wife said, what is it anyway? Is it a girl or a boy? I said, it's a boy, and what a boy. Oh, no, that's a belly cord. Well, this is church, right? I'm sorry. So I brought them to bed, and the midwife came. She hugged me, and I started to cry, and I was so relieved. And it was I was so glad, and that was such a fast birth. And, you know, maybe 2 weeks into this, God spoke to me about this birth. Two things, basically. One is the whole thing with the breathing. It reminded me, and I asked her, actually. I said, don't they do this? You know, like grabbing their feet and then, you know, this little thing at their rear end, you know, and then you wonder why they need to be counseled many years later. I was born and got spanked and didn't do anything yet. You know. And she said, you know what? I don't know why I told you to breathe into his face. She said, I never did that. But God spoke to me for this work that we're doing, not only out there, everywhere. We need the breath of heaven, don't we?
Amen.
We
Amen.
Need the Holy Spirit Amen. To fill us. Like God filled Adam, and out of this dirt, a living soul stood up. In the same way, God put his son to sleep at the cross, and from his side, he has taken a bride, and then he has given his breath from heaven, saying, receive the Holy Spirit, and now you will be my witnesses to the ends of the world. That was the one thing that God spoke to me. And you know what? The second thing is, we are experiencing a birth. Right now, these days, we are witnessing something unprecedented in the Muslim world. Something that has never happened in history before. And it's a fast birth. Thousands upon thousands, millions are turning away from Islam and turning to Christ in these days. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But you know what? It's a fast birth, and with every birth, it's painful, it's bloody, it's messy, and there's lots of persecution taking place at the very same time.
Right.
We see growth like never before, and we see persecution like never before. And the church in Muslim nations has never grown as fast as it does like now. When you look at the last 10, 15 years, more Muslims have come to Jesus Christ than in the previous, you know, in the history combined, all the Muslims put together.
Wow.
So we're living in great days. But as I said, at the same time, there's tremendous opposition. Persecution has different faces. People get persecuted by their families. They lose their jobs. People get often raped. Their house is burnt down. They have to flee their country. They get persecuted by the state systematically, put into jail, tortured, and all the way to be killed. And I want to briefly share my story. I was born into a Muslim family. Although I was born in Switzerland, my family has passed me on the religion and our culture. And they said, you had the privilege to be born into the best, into the only true religion. And I grew up like that. Every Muslim grows up like that, that we have the best religion and all the others are wrong. But you know, must have been about 8 years old when I thought, what are actually the Christian parents telling their children? What are the Buddhist parents telling their children? They might be telling them the same thing. And who is right? So it was clear to me, I have to find out what the truth is. I was only 8 years old. And my teachers even told me, that was years later, they told me, hey, you've been always asking about the meaning of life. Where did we come from? Where are we going? And what are we here for anyway? So I said to myself, I need to find out what the truth is. I need to study all the religions. So when I was about 13, I started to read the Quran, and I wanted to find out what it says. But I was very disappointed. It's a book that was not accessible to me, really weird. Stories don't have a beginning, not a proper end, so I couldn't really get anything out of it. And I'm pretty disappointed. I put this book away, and then my wild teenage years started. I started a rock and roll band. Music has become my big thing. We started to go to nightclubs, although we were underage. We were signing these contracts, and they didn't know our age, so we showed up for a concert, and they said, well, you're underage, well, you cannot play here, and then, well, since you're here, okay, you have to play here anyway, well, what shall we do? And so we were in this scene, and unfortunately, this is also overlapping with drugs and parties and alcohol, and so we've gotten not really deep into it, thank God, but we really touched this also, and so this emptiness inside of me became bigger and bigger. And when I was 16, I had to go to another school, and there was this school friend. I haven't seen him before. I didn't know anyone there, and he was standing right in front of me, and he was literally beaming. His face was shining like a lamp. And I've never seen anything like that, and never since. And as I was looking into his face, it seemed as if he's big, as if he's huge, and it felt like looking up. And although we were the same height, and I immediately felt that he has something that I don't have and that I desperately need. So I've taken him aside and I said, you're different. And he said, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. And I was so impressed. I was totally blown away. No 16-year-old guy was into religion or, you know, spiritual stuff. But obviously he has found something, and he was so convinced about it that he was unashamedly telling me, I believe in Jesus. I said, I'm a Muslim, I read the Quran, but I'm looking for the truth. And he grabbed a New Testament out of his bag and he said, if you're looking for the truth, read this. And he's given me a New Testament. And that has changed the course of my life, and I believe the course of many generations to come. I started to read this Bible. I thought it's corrupt. Muslims believe that God has actually sent three books, the Tevrat, that's the Torah, the Zebur, that's the Psalms, and the Injil, the Gospels. And the Jews and the Christians have corrupted these books, and God was forced to send another revelation, the Quran, through his messenger Muhammad, the final book, as they say. So I thought, this is corrupt, full of contradictions and old-fashioned, so I started to read it, trying to prove to him that it's wrong. But when I was at home secretly reading it, because I knew I would get in trouble. My parents would find me with a Bible. So I was secretly reading this, and pretty soon I got touched by the Word of God. I bumped into the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says there in this modern translation, happy are those who are sad, for God will comfort them. And this went straight through my heart, and I was sobbing like a little baby there in my room. And there was this presence in my room, and I was laying face down on the floor and crying, and I knew there is a God, and I knew he knows that I am sad, and you know what? He wants to comfort me. This distant God that I never could reach out to comes so close, and he says, I know that you are troubled and sad, and I want to comfort you. But 3 years passed. I struggled with questions. Are the Christians worshiping three gods? Is how can Jesus be the Son of God? These are typical questions that Muslims have. It would take too long to elaborate on that. But, you know, I went through all of this stuff, and I was praying one day in the train and as I was going to school and saying, God, how can it be that Jesus is your son? God, do you really have a son? And I looked out of the window, and this billboard sign passed by where it says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That was something that the Christians put up there, you know. But that was, I was just able to believe it. I just had peace over this. That was such a fast answer to prayer. You know, I wish nowadays God would also be that fast in answering my prayers, but I really needed it. To make a long story short, after 3 years, I went to my school friend and I said, I want to surrender. I want to follow Jesus Christ. He was so excited. He said, hey, you know what? After school this evening, we will make it. And I thought, we will make what? Oh, yes, he will go with me down to the lake and he will baptize me. That's what I thought, but I didn't tell him. And he thought, well, we're going to do the sinner's prayer thing. You know, but I didn't find the sinner's prayer reading the Bible for 3 years. I just saw that everyone who came to Jesus Christ got baptized immediately. So it was mid-November. It was freezing cold, and I didn't have any spare clothes with me. And so I said to him, well, it can't be done tonight. And he was kind of disappointed, and I went home, and I had a second thought. I wanted to share this with my band before I get baptized. So I went to my friends and I said, hey guys, I've been reading the Bible for 3 years. They had no clue about that. I didn't tell anyone. And next week I'm going to go to a church. Will you come with me? They said, well, we can check that out. So we went to that youth group. You know, they were singing nice little songs there, and someone was preaching about heaven and hell. And our drummer said, I'd rather go to heaven than hell. And the bass player said, well, what, not without me. And that... And that evening, so I was actually able to lead my friends to Christ even before I was a follower. So that evening, that was 26 years and 20 kilos ago, we went on our knees, and he made us confess our sins. That was pretty easy because most of the sins we committed together. And we invited Jesus to come into our hearts and to be our Lord and Savior.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, that has changed. But for me, it was like day and night. A peace, a joy came into my heart like I've never known before. We stayed there overnight, and the next morning we went to church. That was our first church service. For me, it was my first church service. I've never been to a church. I would have never dared. I would have thought that Allah would just strike me dead. So I went to this church, and you know, our friend said to us, it's great, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. You know, you have supper in the evening, right? In German, it's called the evening meal. You know, and I said, oh, we can't stay till the evening. And he said, oh, no, we have the supper in the morning. I said, well, so you mean breakfast then, the Lord's breakfast. And you know what? It wasn't even a meal. It was what I call the homeopathic form of the, you know, a little bit of a, you know, juice, a shot of, and then this crumbles of bread. And we didn't recognize it as a meal. So we thought, oh, this is a catering service or something. And I'm not kidding you. We just grabbed a few crumbs and we put it here into our T-shirt. And we thought, you know, during the service, this is a snack, you know. So, and then they brought these little shots of juice, and then we were going like, oh, okay, can we have one more round? This one's going to be on me. So, we thought that, well, this is pretty weak stuff, you know. Well, that was the way we celebrated our first Lord's Supper, not really knowing what we were doing, but the people were so gracious, thank God. Nobody was saying anything. So we went back home to our rehearsal room, and we thought, what are we going to do now? Well, we had no idea how to follow Christ, so we thought, oh, we can have the Lord's Supper. So we organized some bread, and we had a bottle of wine that we've stolen somewhere, and that was the second time. The same weekend we celebrated the Lord's Supper. But somebody then... we got in touch with someone who was about 10 years older than we were, and he started to really take care of us. And today I can really say I got discipled. And I'm so thankful somebody really took care. He came, he read the Bible with us, he prayed with us. He's, you know, we went back to all the shops that where we have stolen stuff and brought the things back, and, you know, restitution, all that stuff. It was so good. Discipleship is so important. I meet so many people who say, I never got discipled. I don't know what you're talking about. It's such a huge, you know, a lack that we have in our churches. Discipleship is so important. I don't think I would follow Christ if I wouldn't have that guy who discipled me. Because we've seen also what I just said, this growth but opposition. We had many young people coming to our rehearsal room, like they always did, you know, hang out with us, smoke something, and listen to music. And now they found us praying and reading the Bible, and they said, "What did you smoke now?" And we said, "No, this is the real deal, you know." And then we shared the gospel with them. And one day, one of these guys said, "I want to have that too." Moon was his name. Well, we called him Moon because he had this round face, you know, this like a moon. And Tony was his name, actually. And he said, "I want to have that." And we made him kneel down, confess his sins, and invite Jesus into his heart. And he got immediately healed. He had this back pain because one of his legs was shorter than the other, or one was longer, I can't remember. And he got immediately healed, and he went out and brought his best two friends, and we shared with them, and they got saved, and then they went their sibling, they brought their siblings and friends, and so we had conversions every single week. Two, three people came to Christ, and we were in the midst of a revival, not even knowing that this is not normal. Well, it should be normal, shouldn't it? I say this has spoiled me for the rest of my life. I said, "Lord, this is what I want to see. People who come to Christ, who get delivered and saved, and who Amen. Then in turn become harvesters themselves. Right on. Right on. That's what we want to see, don't we? Amen. Amen. Amen." But, you know, there was also a price, for me at least, to pay, because at home when my mother found out, you know, she found out that there's something changed, and she said, "What happened to you, son?" And I was so blue-eyed. I thought, this is my chance. I'm going to share with my mother. She will become a believer. She will share with my father. He will become a believer, and my siblings, and we will be a happy, clappy Christian family. And I said, "Mother, I've become a Christian." And she went, "Poof, you became what?" And she started to beat me. She was furious, and a totally different person was standing in front of me. I couldn't recognize my mother. I had such a good relationship with her, but she was so furious and angry and started to beat me. And my father came and said, "What is going on here?" And my mother said, "Your son has become a kafir, an infidel, a Christian." And my father said, "You became what?" And then he started to beat me up. My mother grabbed a knife and she wanted to stab me. My father was holding her back. She had a breakdown, nervous breakdown. She was sick those days. And my siblings came and said, "What did you do? If she dies, we will blame it on you." And then I was forced to run away. I really was afraid that they would kill me that evening at home. And I was going through an apprenticeship those days, and then they called me in my workplace, and then they said, "Please come back, son." I said, "No, I'm not going to come back unless you accept it." And they said, "No, we will never accept it," and so on. And then called the next day. And after a week, they said, "Okay, we will accept it. Come back." So I went back. They locked the door and they beat me up again. So I found the keys early morning, so I was able to escape again. Eventually, through the years, things gotten better again. They've seen that I haven't developed that bad. My brother was deeply into drugs. I was able to help him to come out of it. He has given his life to Jesus too. And so things have gotten better, but we always had tensions at home. I came back home, you know, they kind of accepted it, but sometimes, you know, my mother has found this Bible concordance and she has taken it and started to beat me up with that concordance. And, you know, I didn't do anything because I could have, she wasn't as strong as I was, but I knew you will just, you know, let it happen. And even until today, if I look at this concordance, I see this little, you know, it's like kind of, yeah, like this. and I look at it and I love it. I say, "Lord Jesus, they have done worse to you." And because of that, you know, I don't look at my wounds. I want to see your wounds, Jesus. And that's what the people see who have gone through way more persecution. This is just tiny what I've gone through, so I don't want to make this a big thing. This is just normal. This is so normal. And our brothers and sisters in these nations, they say, you know, don't pray for the persecution to stop. Pray for us to be faithful Amen. In the persecution. Because often persecution is not only a result of preaching the gospel. It's often a means to preach the gospel. Because so many Muslims see what they're enduring and they say, there must be something about this Jesus, that you're going through hell and back for this Jesus. And many, many people come to Christ just through this witness of this suffering, brothers and sisters. But you know, they are so glad to hear that the church in the so-called free world is praying for them, that they're not forgotten. So again, I have seen in my personal life both many people coming to Christ, but then also opposition. And we see that on a global scale, so many people coming to Christ in the midst of opposition and persecution. And I want to share a little bit about the Turkic world. These are a few impressions. Here we see a Kazakh boy selling water. We see these beautiful buildings along the Silk Road in Tashkent here, these ancient buildings. And here is an old Turkish gypsy lady cooking on the street. So you see the diversity of these peoples. And this is a Kyrgyz girl preparing herself for her wedding. And these people are living in the Wakhan corridor in Afghanistan. But there are a Turkic people group. The Afghans don't want them to come down to the valleys, and the Kyrgyz don't want to receive them back. They live like nomads, like 500, 600 years ago, and totally unreached, untouched by the gospel yet. The Turkic peoples, also called Turkics and Turks, are peoples residing in northern, central, and western Asia, Mongolia, southern Siberia, and northwestern China, and parts of Eastern Europe. They speak languages belonging to the Turkic language family. They share to varying degrees certain cultural traits and historical backgrounds. So we are actually relatives with all these different people groups. We come from the same tribe, and that's why we speak a very similar language. And about 7 years into my conversion, God spoke to me and said, I want you to bring the gospel to your people. And so I started to travel all these places, and I was shocked, basically, to see how little reached these places are. A lot of us know the 1040 window, right? Who has heard about the 1040 window? So this is the place where there's the least Christians. It's the least evangelized. There's lots of famines going on, wars and natural catastrophes, and they don't know how to deal with natural catastrophes. There's the most persecution happening in this 1040 window. You know, we have this Islamic North African bloc here, animistic Islamic mixed cultures here. We have the peninsula, the Arabic peninsula with the hardcore Islam, the Hindu bloc here. We got communist China, Buddhist Southeast Asia. So the church is severely persecuted there. And right there on top of it, we see that what we call the 35-45 Turkic window along the ancient Silk Road. The Silk Road was the connection between China and Europe, and there was traders going back and forth, but also ideas and religions and so on. So we are ministering all the way from Eastern Europe into Turkey, Azerbaijan, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, here a huge nation, then Kyrgyzstan into Northwest China where the Uyghurs live. So this is basically the field that God has given us. These are some Turkic peoples. Most of us know the Turks in Turkey, right? But there are so many more, about 40 of them. The Azerbaijani, the Chuvashi, the Kazakhs, the Tatars, the Kyrgyz, and so on. And some of them are even Orthodox Christians. Most of them are Muslims, though. And some are Jewish, like the Krimchaks. And then we have also Buddhists, the Tuvans. And with my Istanbul Turkish, I can travel these places and to a certain degree understand the people. It gets a bit more difficult with certain people groups, and with others it's easier. But God has shown us when the fire of the gospel falls in one place, it can spread easily all over. Now, how does it look like? If we look at the map a little bit closer into the whole region, and I have included the Persian world here also, Iran, Afghanistan, Tajikistan, they are Persian, Farsi-speaking. The rest is Turkic-speaking, and then, of course, a few other people groups. We're talking about 280 million people there, and 260 of them would be Turkic and Persian peoples. And now, 1991, right after the fall of communism, there were less than 1,000 MBBs in the entire region. MBBs, Muslim background believers, like myself, people with a Muslim background who follow Christ, less than 1,000 27 years ago. Can you imagine that? Why? Why has the gospel not gone there? There's many reasons, but in the last 27 years, something has changed gradually, and this is how it looks like today. So this is still not huge. Let's look at Uzbekistan. Uzbekistan has about 30 million people, but we're talking about 4,500 Christ followers, roughly. Turkey blows me away. When I came to Christ in 1990, I was one of less than 300 Turks worldwide following Christ. I didn't know that. I thought I was the only one. I couldn't find any Turkish believers. I was looking for other Turks. Just couldn't find any. It was about 7 years later when I bumped into the next Turk that was following Christ. And many Muslims here in this region have the same experience. They come to Christ often through dreams and visions and think they're the only ones. And here in northwest China, we have the Uyghurs in this autonomous region of Xinjiang. That's the province with the most Muslims in China. We know only of about 500 Uyghurs following Christ. There might be another 500 secret believers. So this is the least reached region in the world, but at the same time, we're starting to see breakthroughs in lots of these people groups. So we're seeing very exciting things, but the job is still not finished. We need more workers who will go into the harvest. Now, Iran has a big question mark here, as you can see. What's happening in Iran is mind-blowing. Yesterday, somebody said to me, there might be about 7 million by now. I'm not quite sure about that, but I think it's a few million who have turned to Christ. So they're in the million club. We're talking about the million club here. We want to see Turkey enter the million club. That's a nation with 80 million people, and only about 6,000 probably by now following Christ. That makes Turkey the largest unreached nation in the world. So great things are happening, but at the same time, much more needs to come. But we believe that we will enter the million club one day too. I'm so convinced about that. And we are working towards that. And God has put on our hearts to start these training hubs. So we started one, we bought this place and rebuilt it. And now it looks like this. And we are training church planters there, and we sent them out into the harvest. We had, in our last training, we had two ladies going through that training. They went into a village looking for the person of peace. And we're using this strategy that Jesus has given in Luke 10. Go and find the house of peace. Don't take anything with you. You don't want to look like a tourist looking for a hotel. And you come very, very humble. And even needy, because he says, eat what they will give you. That's a good position to start off with. So they entered this home, and there was this old lady sitting in a chair. She couldn't walk anymore. And then they got engaged in a conversation with her, shared the gospel. And they said, can we pray for you? And this lady said, sure. Most Muslims are happy to receive prayer. If you tell them, I just want to bless you, and explain to them what blessing means, I tell them, see, this is wishing something good from God for you and your life, for your family and you. Do you want that? Yes, sure. Most receive that. So they laid hands on this lady, and they prayed for her. And often we see that people get healed. They have, it gets warm. But with this lady, it was very strange. She was starting to shiver, and it was really cold, and she said, she freaked out. She said, what are you doing with me? Please leave. Please go. And our church planters, they didn't want to, be nasty. They said, yeah, sure, we don't want to bother you. And they stood up and went to the door. This lady stands up and walks them to the door. And at the door, she realizes she's walking. And she said, wait a second, come back. She got totally healed. See, that's the start of a house church right there. And these people become the harvesters in their own village and in their own region. So that's what these training centers are about. Come and live with us, Let's do together what we want you to do when you leave and go to your place. Everything we want them to do, we need to do with them practically. That's discipleship. Jesus said, come and see. Come and watch me how I do it. And then you do it and I watch you eventually make some corrections, and then you go ahead and take someone else to do it with. And that's how it spreads. And the same thing in Kyrgyzstan. We were able to purchase this place here where we already had some trainings going. And these people come and they get educated and go and spread the gospel in these unreached places. Same in Bulgaria. Bulgaria, there's a huge Turkish minority in Bulgaria. When the Ottoman Empire was on the Balkans for more than 500 years, when it collapsed, a lot of Turks remained there. But nobody's reaching out to them because nobody thinks that there is Turks on the Balkans. And we go to these Turks and also to the Roma, Turkish-speaking Muslim Romas, gypsies, and they're open to receive the gospel. Some of them through signs and wonders, through dreams and visions. This is our training center. It's finished by now. I should put a new picture there. So I want to tell you the story of our neighbor right across the street of our training center. As we were building this training center, he came over and has said, what are you going to do with these logs? And I said, well, we're going to throw them away. And he said, can I have them? Because they, you know, they're using them to heat their homes. And I said, sure, you can have them, but you need to carry them up yourself. I don't have time. That's not such a Christian answer, but I really didn't have time. But anyway, so I repented. And so he organized a friend, and they came, and together they were carrying these heavy logs up to his place. And 5 minutes later, I see him sitting at a tree and, you know, having a rest. And I said, you gypsy, you lazy gypsy, you know. I know, politically incorrect, but, you know, gypsy is not a bad word there. Well, actually it is, but they all call themselves gypsies, so that's why I can use the term. Roma would be the right term. Anyway, I went to him and I said, hey, what's going on? The logs are still here and you're, you know, taking a pause, making a rest. And he said, you know what? When I carry heavy stuff, I have this rheumatic thing going on, you know, all my joints and bones, everything hurts. And I said, oh, sorry, Lauren, I thought he's lazy. Well, he's lazy though, too, but we're very good friends by now, so I can say that. So I didn't even think. I just knelt down and I laid my hands on his legs, and I said, hey, I want to pray for you. And I said, Lord Jesus, would you please touch this precious man? And you know what happens? He jumps up and he says, it gets hot, it gets hot. Wow, the pain is gone, the pain is gone. And he looks at his friend and says, the pain is gone. He was so surprised, and I was even more surprised. And he got totally healed. And I thought, wow, I'm going to kick him into the kingdom. That's going to be very easy. And I felt the Holy Spirit saying, no. I want you to see him as a door opener into his tribe. And I said to him, can I meet your family? Can I meet your tribe? And he said, of course. And he started to tell the story to all of his folks. And I had access into his whole tribe. And when they have their gypsy celebrations, you know, they invite all these guys, and then they have this loud music and these drinks that, you know, you think, you know, if you drink that, you get blind. And and he introduces me to all of them and says, hey, this is the guy, you know, with my legs and everything. Yeah, that's the one. And you know what? His mother came to Christ. She was a decision maker anyway. His wife came to Christ. His sons, we were able to baptize. His cousins come to Christ, and now we see how the gospel is going along the social network. But you know what? He is still not walking with Christ. I don't know, but he gets closer and closer each time we meet. And I'm sure one of these days he will come to Christ too. But we learned a big lesson. God sees whole families. He sees whole, you know, even subcultures. In the West, we are fractioned into, you know, the families are not what they used to be. So people would say my family is my, you know, the punk rockers or this gang or the football club or whatever. But, you know, God sees that and he wants to win whole groups. And that's what we're seeing happening. So that's a neat little story, because one of his cousins this summer came with his horse, and he said, can your God do something for my horse? It doesn't eat anything, and it gets really weak, and the eyes were really like a liquid coming out. And I said, of course, we can pray for your horse. So I went to the kids. We have a few families with us, and I said to the kids, hey, kids, you want to lay hands on a horse and pray? Yes, of course. So they went and laid hands on that horse and started to pray for that horse. Can I tell this story here? Are you into praying for horses? So I've taken a bottle of oil. I said, I'm gonna anoint this horse. You know, have you ever been anointed? Usually they have this little drop on your forehead. I felt like in the Bible, I'm sure they have poured out this whole bottle. So with this horse, I was able to do that. I did it, though, with my mother-in-law, too, once, but she didn't like it that much. So, but I poured out this bottle of oil on that horse, and the kids prayed, and they were able to ride a little bit. And you know what? 3 days later, I see this man in our village, and he's pulling a horse cart with his horse. And I ran to him, and I said, hey, what happened? You know, I thought your horse was sick. He could have said, I thought you prayed for it. So you see the unbelief in my question. I thought this horse was sick. He said, you know, it started to eat again after you prayed, and it got healed. And he was so happy. So he sent one of his cousin, a lady, to us, who came crying about a week later and said, the doctor found a knot in my breast as thick as a fist. She was crying and said, I'm not ready to die. I have two little children. So we prayed for her. 2 days later, she comes back again crying, and she says, it's gone. Oh, it's gone. I'm healed. You know? So you see how the gospel spreads along these social networks. We're doing some business stuff, too, with the folks there. We want our church planters to be self-sufficient. And these are some impressions of our training. So we take these people and we live together 2-3 months, 24/7, the whole families. It's also about character and so on. You know, you can hide your character flaws maybe for a week, 2 weeks, but then suddenly it comes up, especially when your wife is there too and your kids. And so that, and then you can address the things right there. And we read the Bible together. We clean the toilets together. We cook together. And then we have outreach together. And this is the way they get equipped and ready to go out and do what Jesus has done. And even the small ones start to minister in the Spirit. So it's so lovely to see. And then, of course, all these encouraging stories they're telling one another. I could go on, you know, story after story of what God is doing there. And we have nice celebrations, too, together. Commissioning and sending out, and we see hundreds of people equipped and spilled out into the harvest. This is a group of Karakalpaks, they're called there. Have you ever heard of the Karakalpaks? They're living in Uzbekistan, a lovely Turkic people group there, and these folks came to be trained. They themselves are Karakalpaks. And they're seeing so many great things. I could tell you one story. One team went into the house of, you know, they were looking for the house of peace, ended up with this drunkard, and it was an awkward situation. You know, the children are there, the mother is, you know, kind of embarrassed. We have these strangers here, and my husband is drunk, and they said to one another, hey, we better go out. This is probably not the house of peace. And then the other one says, yo, we might as well bless him. And they just laid hands on him and blessed him and said, Father, touch this precious man. And they wanted to turn away and go out as they saw how he immediately got sober. Wow. He was standing there and looking at them and saying, what did you do with me? He could have said, I had such a nice buzz. What are you doing, guys? You know? But he was totally so. And of course, the wife, eyes like this, and the children, they sat down and they explained to them. And they shared the gospel with them. The whole family got saved right there. This man's life has changed totally. He's not the laugh of town anymore. You know, coming out of the pub in the middle of the day, his pants full, often sleeping, you know, in front of his door because he couldn't unlock the door. He's not beating up his wife anymore. He's taking care of his children. He's paying back his debts. He's working. He is the best evangelist in the whole region. So that is what I believe the Lord said when he said, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Some of these laborers are not yet saved. Some are hanging around in pubs. Some are beating up their wives. Some may be prostitutes. And we want to see these key people reached so they can in turn reach their whole society. We have great teachers coming to our training centers and passing on their experience and everything that God has given them so we can see a multiplication. There's so much more I would have liked to share with you, but I want to just thank you for helping us to see these things happening. You have a part in this. This is part of your fruit, you know. And one day, one of these Karakal Paks will come and say to you, thank you so much. And you will say, for what? Well, because you helped ICR, who in turn helped these guys on the ground, who then brought us to Christ. So this is a body, isn't it? We're joined together. There's one blood flow. And we see great things. And I believe there will be more to come, that we will see greater things happening in the midst of strife and problems. But please let me know what you think. Please write to me. I'd really love to be in touch with you and even share more stories with you, and also like to hear your story. And Pastor Wes, thank you for this great opportunity, for this time together, for worshiping God together. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for what you are doing in the Muslim world, but not only in the Muslim world. And we want to lift up our eyes and see the harvest, as you said. Lord, help us to see the harvest even here and in Canada, in North America, and beyond. And we thank you that there is only one body, and if one part suffers, we all suffer. And Lord, help us to stand with our suffering brothers and sisters and be there for them and pray for them and support them as good as we can. Father, I thank you for this church, and I pray that you would bless this church and that you would raise many, many people here who will go out across the street or to the ends of the world to see your kingdom spread out, to see your gospel preached, and to see a harvest like never before. And we want to lift you up, Lord Jesus, and we want to glorify you, Lamb of God. Amen.